doing different things as the years go on, but there's a lot to be said about that play. As you probably know, I've been out for the last week with the flu. This is my first day back. I tested negative for COVID, just to let you know. And I am over the flu, no fever, hadn't had a fever for over 2 days now, so I'm doing good. If I do cough, it has no germs in it. All right. We're talking about the person of Christ, and this totally got whacked out when I got sick, but I want you to think, it did lead me to a very interesting place. And before we start tonight, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1, then we're going to read from Matthew chapter 1. Let me read a few verses here to us. In Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 26. This is when the angel came to Mary. The sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, the descendants of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Hail, favored one. The Lord is with you." And she was greatly troubled at the statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you," literally hover over you, or as a cloud would. "And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." Just remember that. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Now, if you would turn to Matthew chapter 1. We're just going to read a few verses there real quick. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to look at verse 18 through 25. This is Joseph. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as followed. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, believed that it was of the Holy Spirit and that she was telling the truth and that she was a virgin and that she hadn't had sex with another man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly, right? No. He didn't believe it any more than you would have believed it, or I would have believed it, or anybody else would have believed it. It was strictly miraculous. It was totally out of the ordinary. No one would have thought that would be true. And he was just like you and me, and he was totally blown away. And he thought, "Well, I like this woman. I actually care for her. I don't want to hurt her. But I also don't believe her." And that's the way it is with many of us today with things that God does. We just, until we see it with our own eyes, we're kind of like doubting Thomas, unless I can stick my finger in the holes of his hands or punch my fist up in his gut. I really don't believe that this is true. It's just the way it is. So what does God do? He was a righteous man. "When he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place, that was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Father, bless our time here tonight. As we go through this, we just ask for your wisdom and your guidance. We pray that you'll speak to all of our hearts. And then as we close with a candlelight song and Lord, dedication, we ask that you'll just speak into this world through our lives. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. So I want you to think tonight, I'm considering this person who dwells in us. If you're a believer here today, you know that the moment you receive Christ, the Holy Spirit literally brought you into connection with God Almighty. Now, people can play games with that, but that's what happened. And the Bible's very clear that the Spirit that dwells in you is not just the Holy Spirit, it's the very Spirit of Christ. So in 2 Corinthians 3:17 or Romans 8:11, it's the Spirit of Christ. You can't say that one isn't completely like the other in terms of their characteristics and their traits. They are. And the Holy Spirit's whole purpose here is to glorify Christ. So Christ is in you. If you're a believer, that was the gift God gave you the moment you believed. So what about this person that's in us? And I think we can come to know a little bit more about him as we look at this event in history. Now, most of the time with Christmas, what we do is we kind of revel at the fact that there was a baby and it was in the cold and it was in a manger, and the manger was probably in some kind of a rock outcrop, and they, you know, that's where they sheltered the animals from the storms or the weather, and they had hay there, and it probably wasn't the cleanest environment, and this is where your Savior chose to be birthed and to be placed. And that's all amazing, and we're all kind of overwhelmed with the, you know, kind of the awe of that. But there's so much more to that. And that's why I want to look at this today. And the verse that I've chosen is one that we've looked at many times. But it is one that speaks to all of us. Now, as far as I can tell, the word hesed in the Hebrew is the word that God uses for loving kindness or mercy. It's used many, many times in the Old Testament. When God speaks of his goodness or his kindness, oftentimes the word will be hesed. When it speaks of his mercy, for example, in Psalm 136, his mercy endures forever, it's always this word. I could only find about four times that it was ever even related to a man, meaning a merciful man. And that was interesting to me because I really believe there is something about this word. For example, in Exodus chapter 20, when it talks about God and his mercy enduring for generations, this is an aspect of his nature that he has come into covenant with. In other words, he's committed to us that he's going to be like this towards his people. He committed this. And we know in the New Testament, for example, that God has great love, but love in and of itself means nothing unless it's expressed. And so he's rich in mercy, it says in Ephesians 2 and verse 4. That God, being rich in mercy with the great love that he loved us, he sent his son and he redeemed us. So God is merciful, and he's made a commitment to be merciful to us. And he had a means by which he was going to do this. So it says, many a man proclaims his own loyalty. And that word loyalty there actually is our word hesed. And I think that's quite interesting. Because the one thing that you can say about human beings is they may be loyal in one area, but they certainly won't be loyal in all areas. You can't necessarily, we all know, we can't necessarily trust our nature in many ways, right? I mean, many of the things we commit to, we break. Promises we made, we broke. Things that we said we're going to do. Relationships we committed to that we failed to be honorable in. Over and over again, this happens with humanity. So there's many a man that will proclaim, or person that will proclaim their own commitment to be merciful. They're going to be that person. But notice this, but who can find a trustworthy or a faithful? And the word for trustworthy there is the same word that we get truth from in the Old Testament, which means actions which are based upon truth. If you talk about a trustworthy person, you're talking about a person that you can count on them doing the same thing over and over again, that they're reliable. It's based upon some semblance of information that they have that they base their actions upon. A faithful man, who can find trustworthy? Lots of people proclaim these things, but who can find this person? And I think for all of us as human beings, the one thing that I would hope that we're trying to aspire to is to be the kind of person that is truly loyal, that's committed to something, and understands the character of mercy that needs to be a part of that commitment, that there is no such thing apart from that. So as we go through this, I just want you to keep this verse in your background here. And I want to just first and foremost just look at some of the elements that we've studied. We realize that when Jesus Christ came to this earth, he came to this earth because it was a decree, it was God's plan. He decided in Psalm 2:7 that he was going to be born, that he would live out his life, that he would live perfectly, not just be a good person and choose to be the sacrifice. He was actually a perfect person, lived his life totally sinless, and then he committed himself, he made the choice to place himself upon the altar as a sacrifice for you and I. He's not like you and me. He's not just a good person that decided to die for people. He's actually a perfect person that didn't have to die and chose to do so. He actually told, look, he said it right to Pilate, you have no power over me. If I wanted to, I could call down legions of angels right now to protect me. This is the will of the Father. Anyway, there was a plan. The plan is called God's grace. God actually planned from eternity past that Jesus Christ would come to this earth, that there needed to be a perfect sacrifice for man's sin. It could not just be an animal. It couldn't just be the blood of a bull or a goat or any of these things. Couldn't be, you know, wring the head off of a dove or any of that. Couldn't be any of that anymore. It had to be a perfect person. It had to be the spotless Lamb of God. That's why his blood was so precious, because it was sinless. There was nothing impure about him. Amen. And when he gave himself freely for us. That's a big deal, something that people tend to overlook. And it's not just a little babe in a manger. That's just a very small part of a big plan of God. But I want you to think about it as we go through. Lastly, he had to choose. He had to be obedient. The Word of God says that Jesus Christ was obedient in Philippians 2:8, even unto death. He had to follow the Father's instructions. So you and I live out our life, and the goal of our life as a believer is to be faithful. I want to live by faith. I want to trust God even if I don't understand why. I want the Word of God to be the means by which I live out my life. I want to grow in faith in Romans 1:17. I want to be that person. Jesus Christ had to do the very same thing. Because when he came to this earth, he decided that he would not live according to his deity, even though he was God. He would set that aside and he would live strictly by the plan of the Father. He would live by faith. Think about that. This is why the devil was always trying to get him. This is why they screamed when he was on the cross, "Hey, if you're the Son of God, prove it, come on down." Because even one step outside of the Father's plan would have cost you and me and all of humanity their salvation. It was that vital. There's no gimmicks. There was no games to be played. This is how it was going to be. So it was a very interesting thing. So if we look at that, I just want to go through this quickly. There are some conclusions we can come to when you talk about loyalty and humanity. The first one is, you can't be casually loyal. It's an oxymoron. You can't be a person that is, I'm a casually loyal worker. What that means is I'm supposed to take a half an hour lunch break, I take a 2-hour lunch break. I do a half-baked job. You can't be casually loyal. Now, when I was in the military many years ago, I was casually loyal. I couldn't get out. I was trapped. I actually had a calendar on my wall. I literally had marked, I'd written out all the days. I counted days until I got out. It was just, you know, I was in it because I had to be in it, but I was casually loyal. I certainly wasn't committed to it. You cannot be loyal and be casual. You can't be casually loyal. As human beings, I think this is something that we find in relationships all the time. How many people here, don't raise your hand, please, have had somebody tell you they loved you and then dropped you about, you know, within a short period of time? Casually loyal. Casually loyal. Human beings tend to be casually loyal. Secondly, you have to know what it is that you're loyal to. Let's just put it this way. There has to be a cause or a relationship or some other principle that you're committed to. There are people today that are literally, they would give their lives because they're committed to a principle. If you're, let's say a Muslim and you're going to be a terrorist, you're committed to a principle. You're going to give your life because you're committed to it. There has to be something that you believe in, that you actually say, this is the higher truth I'm going to live by. This is going to be my stake in life. This is what I'm going to do. So you have to know what it is that you're loyal to. If you ask a person to be loyal to something and they don't know what it means or what it is, there's no possibility that they could be loyal to that. There has to be something they're believing in, they're accepting. With that in mind, you must believe that truth that you've come to know as the greater reality in order to be loyal. For us as believers, we have to believe in the Word of God. And the Word of God is supposed to be the means by which we live. And that means when all of life comes against us, the Word of God is supposed to have more authority than life itself. Now, that's, again, easier said than done. But that's how, we all know that's how it's supposed to be, right? That even when everything is turned upside down and there's no seeming, you know, it's all chaotic and there's no seeming answer to anything that's happening, we're supposed to believe that the God who has ordered our steps in Psalm 37:24 has this in his plan, that this is part of it, that he knows what he's doing, that it's all working together, that there's a reason behind it. It's all for my sake, it says in 2 Corinthians 4:15. I have to believe it. There has to be some semblance of this, or, you know, we're in trouble. And this is why, you know, for each and every one of us, in 1 John 5:4, the thing that overcomes this world is our faith. The fact that we can believe something, that's what overcomes the world. Those are the bells of St. Mary, by the way. I'm just kidding. You must consider the benefits as more important than any loss or consequence. If you're really loyal, you have to believe that whatever you're going to get out of what you do is more important than anything that will be taken from you. Do you believe that? Like, if you're really committed to something and you're loyal to it, if it's going to cost you something, then you're going to do it. If you're a loyal soldier and you're out on the battlefield and that means that you have to sacrifice your life in order to save others, you're loyal, you're committed to it, you're going to see it. Paul said in Philippians 3, he said, look, I'm counting everything that I've ever done as worthless because I'm committed to a higher knowledge. I want to know him. And if I know him, I see that as greater than anything else that could ever be offered to me. He said, I'm going to pursue that with all my life. All my heart's going to be what I seek. Everything else in verse 14 of that chapter, I'm going to push it behind me and I'm going to press on towards that. So for all of us as humans, what we do know is this, is that we've all, in many ways, as much as we aspire to this, we know as human beings that we don't do this consistently. That this is like the struggle of our life. I want to be a loyal husband, a loyal pastor, a loyal father, a loyal grandfather. I want to be the best that I can be and fully committed to everything. But how many people here feel like they do that? How many people here feel like, if you're a believer in Christ, how many people here truly feel like in your heart that you're completely loyal to the God that you say you know and love. Truth is, we don't. Because who can find? Many a man will proclaim his loyalty, his commitment to covenant mercy. He's in it. But that person that is totally faithful or trustworthy, bases his life strictly upon the truth, who can find that person? I want to show you something. Because those verses we started with tonight speak to us of something that really is incredible about Christmas. This is what makes Christmas incredible. We've already talked about the fact that this wasn't just a spur-of-the-moment thing. It was a plan. In Revelation 13:8, he was crucified before the world was ever created. It was in the heart of God, and he agreed to it. He was the lamb slain. He knew exactly what he was getting into. Actually, in John 12:27, he'll say, this is the reason why I came. My soul is troubled, but this is why I came. He had a higher virtue. And so as we go through this, just think about this. Let's just look at how this affects the life of Christ. He was wholly committed to fulfilling God's plan of grace. He actually said in Matthew 5:17, not one little piece of the alphabet's going to fall to the ground without being fulfilled. I'm going to fulfill everything. God demands, he says in verse 48 of that fifth chapter of Matthew, God demands perfection of you. He's literally saying, I'm going to be perfection. Not one jot, not one little yod, one little brush mark, not one thing out of the word of God will fall to the ground without being fulfilled. I'm gonna fulfill the whole thing. But just for a minute, I want you to just realize when Jesus said, look, my whole purpose is to come and do the will of the Father. This has been planned. I'm going to live it. Just think for a moment about what that meant. First of all, that meant that he would entrust himself to a human body like yours and mine. In a world full of temptation, where the world pulls on your body, where your eyes see and capture, you see the behavior of other people. In Ecclesiastes 8:11, because they're getting away with it, you think, well, maybe this is just God. He's allowing this. This is how it should be. In a world of just, and you see the things that are going on in people's lives and all that, and let's just say from God's viewpoint, the temptation just to be angry at the way people are treated or the conditions they're reared in or any of these things. He committed himself to a human body. When it says in Luke 2:12, to the shepherds, you're going to find a baby, that has to be cared for and nourished and is innocent. And guess what? Let's just take it another step. He's committing himself. Now, I know Mary, be it unto me according to your word. I understand. We already talked about Joseph. He was a righteous man. I got it. But let's be honest. Any one of us could be in that same position. They weren't perfect people. I don't care what the Catholic Church says. They were sinners. It would just be a few chapters later in Mark 3:21 and 31 where Mary questioned Jesus as to whether he thought maybe he'd slipped a gear or something. He was crazy. They doubted, they questioned, they wondered. And God literally, in the form of a baby, committed himself to people like you and me. Now, just take a moment and think about how faithful you've been or I've been. Would you want God himself to entrust himself to you or me? I know I wouldn't. You think about how you raised your kids. Would you want God himself to let, Tom, I'm going to let you raise me? God, no. God forbid. It was no small thing that he did here. It didn't come with like this grace package that just meant that Mary was going to walk 4 inches above the earth for the rest of her life and never have to bathe again. And no one ever went to the bathroom because they were all perfect angelic people or something. It wasn't like that. These were people who doubted and questioned and got dirty and got angry and were frustrated. And he lived with that. Now, that may not mean anything to you or me because we don't know what perfection is. But God is perfect. Can you imagine? Can you just imagine? The other aspect, if we just kind of go through these, Christ committed his whole human existence to a plan. It's called the plan of grace. It was his to know, but guess what? No one else on earth understood it. Not even the prophets, not even the wise men really truly comprehended it. No one was expecting him to be the type of person he was. It says in Isaiah 53, when they looked upon him, they saw a person, they thought, hey, this guy's despised of God. He's nothing to look upon. He's worthless. They literally thought he was worthless. Christ, when he came to this earth, from the moment he was conceived and the first breath he took was rejected from that moment to the last breath he breathed on the cross and didn't find acceptance until he stood in front of the Father again. How many of us would be committed to something to that degree? Even our marriages, I doubt many of us are committed to that level. It's rare. But that was our Lord. This is why the Word of God speaks of this wisdom in 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8, that the world just couldn't pick up on it. And if the demons had known, the rulers of this world would have known what they were getting into when they crucified him, they wouldn't have done it. Only he knew. Notice the next one. He believed the Father's plan as the supreme reality for his life and ministry. He was totally entrusted to it. It didn't matter what anything else, whatever came up, didn't matter. He was totally committed to it. He was focused in, zeroed in on that. That was what he was going to do. He was going to live by the Father's will. So John 5:19, where it says, I don't even do my own will. I only came to fulfill his will. John 4:34, he says, look, I'm not hungry. What satisfies me, what nourishes me is to do the Father's will and complete it. That his whole life was just spent doing that. The very steps of his life was spent doing that. And in a moment, you're going to see why this is so important. Because there was one man that walked on this earth that lived his whole life completely, strictly for God. Completely. No one else but God. That his whole life was spent, every breath he breathed, every thought, every action was directed back to the one who had sent him. Everything he ever did. He was fully committed to it. And he believed that plan to be superior. By the way, this is why in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 39 and 42, when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, he would actually say to the Father, as a human being, if you could take this away from me, I would appreciate it. But I don't want it to be what I want. I want it to be your will. That the most important thing in my life is to fulfill the will of the perfect God, the plan that I was sent to satisfy. And if this is Your will, I am entrusting myself to it. Lastly, Christ considered the benefits of fulfilling the Father's will as more important than any loss or consequence. This is what Nate preached on Wednesday night. It was a beautiful message, Nate. Or Nathaniel, sorry. It was the joy that was set before him, but he despised the shame. He had to go through this to get to that. Hebrews 12:2. And it actually says that we should consider that ourselves, that we have to go through this to get to that. That there's some things that we go through because we're committed to a higher plan to get to something better. We're living out our life, and we have to go through things to get to that. And God asks us to live by faith while we're here on this earth, trusting in this one who has already shown us that he's faithful because he's lived out his life from the first breath to the last breath. He's lived out his life faithfully to a plan. Now that would all mean nothing if that was just what he did. But the difference is the moment you receive Christ, this came into you and me. That very same Spirit separated or gave me the power, the ability, the means, the impetus. This is why it says in 1 John 2:20, we have an unction. There's something the Holy Spirit has done in us that allows us to face life like we've never been able to face it. To look at the struggles and realize that there's a greater good that we may not in our humanity, like Christ in Gethsemane, won't be able to say, I can understand the full dynamics of what's going on here. Well, you're asking me when I'm going to come back. That's not in my hands. I'm God, but I, as a human being, I'm not going to know this. I'm going to trust him. And when it's time, I'm coming. And right now, if he asks me to go to the cross, I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be obedient. I'm not going to have clarity on everything. I'm just going to be faithful. The same as I was when I breathed my first breath, the same as it was when I kicked that little first kick in the womb. Every single aspect, every phase, everything that I've done, it's always been that. That very life lives in you and me. That very life is breathing in us. That very life is thriving in us. That's the life that we live in Christ. That's what makes Christianity so amazing. It's beyond, when it speaks of the love of God, for example, in Ephesians 3:17 and on, of being beyond anything we can imagine, that's what's in us. That's what's in me and you. Can I trust people? He did, and he does. Can I believe that God can take the mystery of this world and all the dynamics of the garbage that goes on in this world and maneuver that around and have it be something that's supernaturally victorious? He did, and he does. Can I believe that God can take this frail life, this mess of a human being, and do something special, not because of who he or she is, but just because of who he is and what he's done? He did it, and he still does it. That's the whole point. That's why he lives in us. That's why he's there, so that he can do this in the details, in the circumstance, in the situations of our life. So that this is the life that we breathe out to others and speak of and think of and encourage others in. Amen? See, this is the life. That little manger and that little baby in a hayloft, basically, in a feeding trough. It was much more than just that. Much more than just the humility of the situation. It was the beginning of a life that would be lived out so that it could be lived in you and me. That very spirit lives in us. That's the spirit of victory that we can say that we have. And if I don't win today, believe me, I'm going to win tomorrow. If I lose out in this moment, I'll win the next one by faith in Christ. I have the power to do so simply by just acknowledging, by faith, the privileges, the treasure trove of grace that God has poured into my soul and yours. The moment we believed in Him, because Christ in you, Christ in me, Christ in us, in Colossians 1:27, is the hope of glory. Amen? Yeah, it's a big day. That was a big event. Much bigger than we'll ever realize until we get to heaven. But it was big. But it was only one day in many. And the whole of that person lives in you and lives in me. And is growing in us every day as we come to know Him better by faith in His word. Amen? If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, what an incredible tragedy. Can't think of any greater tragedy. Think about it this way. You find out, like, let's just say you're on your deathbed, and on your deathbed you find out that you had all the riches in the world that were yours that you could have lived with your entire life, and you lived your life in poverty. And you die being the recipient of all of that wealth, and it meant nothing to you. That's exactly what a person does if they live out their life and they never ask Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And they say, I'm going to just stand on my own merit. I'm good enough. Oh, I'm better than others. Well, I think I've kind of pointed the fact out that unless you're perfect, it doesn't fly. The only way a person will ever be saved is to either have a Savior or be perfect. And I got a feeling there's not one person here in this room that, if they're honest with themselves, unless they're deluded, could say that they're perfect. We're not. He is, and He was a perfect sacrifice for us. And He did that because He loved us. And it would be, how insulting it is it to have somebody love you so much and then just to not accept such a gift of love, that somebody would do that for us. That would be like somebody laying down there, taking a bullet for you, and then you totally live your life despising the person that took the bullet for you. It's just inconscionable. If you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior, ask Him, say, Lord, save me. It's a simple prayer. Just save me, Lord. That's all He asks, is that we know that we need it. Just recognize the fact that we can't save ourselves. And if you're here and you've said that prayer, I'm going to ask you to bow your head real quick. Just ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. And if you meant that in your heart, I'm going to ask you to do something that probably might be a little embarrassing for some. Shouldn't be. I'm going to ask you just to tell the person that's closest to you that I heard what the pastor said, and it rang true for me, that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart, and it rang true for me that I asked Jesus to be my Savior. If you did that, look, the moment you do that, God begins a new work in your life. At that moment, He starts the process of working in your life in a way that you've never known. So, Father, we ask for Your blessing on each one and Your encouragement, and we pray that You'll bless us as we finalize this night with the refreshment and the candlelight and all the other things that we're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.
Consider the message that we
doing, man? I missed you up there.
We are going to
next year, okay?
Just thinking about that night.
Can we shut that light? Like, is there one that we could turn off up there? As they get going.
It's behind us.
Yeah. Is that, what's that one there? Yeah. Let's do that.
I just want you to think you can make this really what you want. This is that time where we can kind of just be free to think. But I'm going to read these.